This morning from Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 16 and reading through verse 34. Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others of the Word of God that we have the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the main purposes, indeed the main purpose of Lord's Day 27, is to teach who are the proper objects and recipients of the promise and the grace of holy baptism. The Lord's Day does that in light of some of the language of Scripture, which at first glance would suggest that all who are baptized are the objects of the promise and the grace of baptism. And which language of Holy Scripture heretics of all stripes have seized upon to teach that all who are baptized are the objects of the promise and the grace of baptism. The error and the heretics that are in view historically in Lord's Day 27 are the Roman Catholics with their heresy of general grace in the sacrament. The authors of the Catechism pick a fight here with Rome deliberately. That false doctrine of Rome that the authors of the Catechism are interested in demolishing is Rome's doctrine that is often called baptismal regeneration. And in that error, Rome teaches that the one who is baptized, because they are baptized and in the baptism itself by means of the water, receive the grace of God to wash away all of their original sin. And to so wash away sin that only a tendency to sin remains anymore. It is in its doctrine of baptismal regeneration that in baptism there is, by virtue of the act of baptism and in every baptism, an operation of the grace of God upon the one baptized. That's Rome's error that the Catechism has in view. Rome teaches in baptism a general and resistible grace to all who are baptized. And it's Rome's false doctrine there of a general and resistible grace to all who are baptized that the Reformed faith rejects with all its heart. The Reformed faith here, in answer to the question, is the water of baptism, the washing away of sin, is there with the water of baptism always an operation of the grace of God? Is there always a work of God's grace by that water? The Reformed faith, in answer to that, says not at all. Not at all. The grace of the sacrament of baptism is not a general grace. No one, this is the teaching of Lord's Day 27, no one who teaches that there is a general grace in the sacrament may claim that their doctrine is Reformed. The grace of the sacrament of baptism is particular. Closely related to that, here's the Catechism's question too about whether or not the children of believers are the proper objects of baptism. Must they or must not they be baptized? And the Reformed faith answers emphatically, they too are the proper objects of baptism. And they are the proper objects of baptism because they are the proper recipients of the grace of baptism. Naturally, though, those two subjects, to whom is the grace of baptism given, and the subject of the baptism of the infant children of believers, must be joined together. And they are joined together, and they can be seen to be closely related this way, and with this question: are all of the children of believers who are brought for baptism, and who must be brought for baptism, are all of the children of believers who are and who must be brought for baptism, are they all the recipients of the grace of baptism? That's the main point. That's really the main issue for the Reformed congregation and the Reformed believer when the Reformed congregation and Reformed believer comes to Lord's Day 27. Our main concern and the main error that we are interested in rejecting is not the Roman Catholic error of baptismal regeneration, even though in the climate of ecumenism where many Reformed churches are panting to be with Rome, we state unequivocally that we reject as heretical Rome's doctrine of baptismal regeneration. But that isn't the main concern and ought not be the main concern of the Reformed congregation and the Reformed believer in Lord's Day 27. The main concern ought to be what Lord's Day 27 has to say about the Reformed doctrine of the covenant and of the grace of the covenant and the promise of the covenant with regard to Reformed theology. We must be reminded at this point, as at no other point of doctrine, the Reformed theology, as confessed and maintained in the Protestant Reformed churches, differs from all others. It is because of the theology that is taught in Lord's Day 27 that there are, and as long as they remain faithful, there must remain Protestant Reformed churches in the world, so that they testify to the truth that is contained in Lord's Day 27 concerning the grace of God, the covenant of God, and the promise of God as that is taught in baptism. We're interested this morning in that issue, the issue of the grace of the sacrament of baptism, and the issue of whether that grace, the sacrament of baptism, is a general grace or a particular grace. The Catechism, in answer to that question, is the grace general, says, not at all. Not at all. That is not the doctrine of the Reformed faith. The doctrine of the Reformed faith in connection with baptism, that the grace of baptism is particular. So let's consider that truth this morning, the particular grace of baptism. Let us notice, first of all, the grace of baptism. Let us notice, secondly, its particularity. And let us notice, finally, that that's the ground of the confirmation of baptism. When we speak of the grace of baptism, we are speaking of the grace of God in general. Whenever we speak of the grace of baptism, we are speaking of the grace of God. And we must be reminded that when we speak of the grace of God, we are speaking of God Himself. Whatever we say of the grace of God, we say of God. And that's because God is not merely a God who possesses His virtues, like grace and holiness and sovereignty, but because God is His virtues, like grace and holiness and sovereignty. God is not only a gracious God, God is grace. He is grace because He is the epitome of all that is beautiful and lovely, all that is perfect. In Him is the fullness of grace. He's gracious in Himself without respect to the creature or to man. He's gracious as the triune God. As the triune God, He is gracious toward and in Himself. The Father inclines toward and is favorable toward His Son. And the Son inclines toward and is favorable toward His Father. And all of that inclination, that coming together of Father and Son, is the Spirit. And as such, then, in Himself, He is the God of all grace. And that grace that He has in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which He inclines toward Himself, is the grace then that He shows toward the creature when He is favorable toward the creature. In that favor toward the creature, He blesses the creature. And that blessedness of the creature that He gives to the creature in His grace is to incorporate that creature into His own fellowship in blessedness. So that the creature knows Him, the creature understands that He is the God of grace, and the creature participates in that grace. And that grace then too is not only that favor that God shows toward the creature whereby God incorporates that creature into His fellowship, but that grace is the power of God to realize that will for the creature. It's the power of God to execute the wonder of grace, to fulfill all of His will for the creature, to lift up that creature out of the creature's sin and out of the creature's death and out of the creature's misery, and to bestow upon that creature eternal life. That's grace. Grace is God Himself in His favorable inclination toward a man, woman, or child. It is God Himself in His power to realize His will for the blessedness of that creature. Now, baptism is the means to signify and to seal and to bestow upon a man, woman, or child the very grace of God. So baptism does. Baptism is the means, first of all, whereby God gives a promise that He will ever be the gracious God and Father of the one to whom He gives that promise. And that promise that baptism gives is an oath whereby God swears by Himself, because He can swear by none greater, that He will be gracious toward the object of that promise. And He will perform all that He promises in that promise. And that promise that God gives in baptism, that is not only a word that God speaks, but it is a saving act of God. When you and I give a promise, we speak our word. But the promise of baptism is more like when you and I purchase something and you make a down payment. That down payment is part of the purchase. And in that down payment, you promise that the rest is coming. That's what the promise of baptism is. It is not only a word of God, it is a work of God. Catechism calls that promise the Holy Ghost. What is the promise of baptism and what is the grace of baptism except for the personal gift of the Holy Ghost? By the power of that Holy Ghost, the reality that the Holy Ghost gives is to join with Christ Jesus, to make one a participant and the recipient of all of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. He joins with Christ. He forgives sins in Christ. He regenerates in Christ. He sanctifies in Christ. To receive the promise is to receive the Holy Ghost, and to receive the Holy Ghost is to receive nothing less than full and complete salvation in Christ Jesus. And that is, all of that, the establishment of a covenant. Grace, the grace of baptism. The grace that baptism is a sign and seal of establishes and realizes an eternal covenant of grace with the one to whom God gives that grace. Grace is the power of God to bring a man, woman, and child who by nature is an alien from that covenant, who by nature is an enemy of that covenant, to bring him into that covenant, to bestow upon him all the blessings of that covenant. The promise of baptism, you understand then, is not a word about what God will do. It is a word about what God has done and what He does in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the grace of baptism. Grace of baptism, too, is given to the children of believers. That's the main point of Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 74. Why must the children be baptized? The boys and girls of the parents, believing parents, why must they be brought for baptism? And the article there is not making an argument about who among the children receives the promise and grace of baptism. But the catechism is making the argument why the children as such must be baptized. Why parents must come and bring their children to the front of church to have the water sprinkled on them in the name of the triune God pronounced over them. And the catechism makes a very simple and easily understood argument. It is not complicated at all to understand why the believer must bring his children for baptism. And the argument is essentially this: because the children of believers are also included in the covenant. They are included not later on after they make a confession of faith, but they are included as children even before they know anything about it. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They don't know about the cross. They don't know about their sins. They don't know about heaven. They don't know about their Father. They know nothing about it. And they're included in the covenant already. As children, without their knowledge. God saves them. God delivers them. God makes them His friends before they know anything about Him. Just as the baptism form says, just like they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so that they fell in Adam without a single act of their own. They did nothing to fall in Adam. They did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression with a high hand and by knowledge. And yet they're partakers of Adam's condemnation so that they can perish on account of no other sin. They don't have to sin a sin to perish. They perish in Adam like we all do. Just like that, so are they made again partakers of salvation in Christ. And to complete that thought, the Catechism says or describes what it means that they are included in the covenant. What does it mean that the children of believers are brought into the covenant? That they are members of the covenant? Does that mean merely that they are incorporated in the covenant in kind of an outward way? That they merely belong to the outward membership of the church? That they are placed in a better position to receive salvation than the children of the unbeliever who hears nothing of the covenant and of the grace of God? Is that the idea? And the Catechism says no. When we say they are included in the covenant, we mean this: they are partakers of the redemption in Christ and of the Holy Ghost. They are recipients of the grace of baptism and the promise of baptism and the salvation that baptism signifies and seals, just like their parents. And so they, as well as their parents, must be baptized. That's why the apostle, in Acts 16, verse 32, or rather Acts 16, verse 31, can say what he said. The apostle is sitting in a jail cell with a suicidal jailer in front of him, whom he has just saved from running himself through with the sword. And the apostle preaches to that man this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. What right does he have to say that? How can he promise to that jailer that when the jailer believes, and believing the jailer is baptized, that his house will be saved too? He can promise that because the promise of God in baptism and the promise of God in the gospel is a promise to believers and their houses, whom God incorporates with the believer into His covenant, so that God is the God of those believers and their seed without their seed ever knowing. That's the grace of baptism. And the pressing question then, with regard to the grace of baptism given to believers and to their seed, is which seed? To all of them? That is the all-important question. That's the dividing line. Is the answer to that question between truth and heresy, between the promise and salvation and a false gospel that is no gospel at all? Which infant children of believers does God promise to? Which does he work in? to which does he give the Holy Ghost and Christ? That doesn't take away from the fact, and that question doesn't minimize the fact that very often God is pleased to save all of the children of believers. But that fact that God sometimes is pleased and very often even is pleased to save all the children of believers does not minimize the importance of the question. When we say that the promise and the grace of God in baptism is to the infant children of believers, which children? That's what the Catechism is getting at. When the Catechism asks what seems to be an almost stupid question, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? You say, what a naive and idiotic question to ask a well-informed and theologically astute Reformed congregation. Why would you ask that? You ask that because in that question there is this question. When the water of baptism is applied and the word of God, the promise of God, is pronounced by the minister, is there in that activity always the act of God and the word of God and the grace of God to everyone who is baptized? Is there always a promise of God given when the water of baptism is applied? Is there always grace given when the water of baptism is applied? With that question is tied this question. If there is always grace given, then what kind of promise is given in that grace? Is it a general and a conditional promise then too? And closely related to that question is then also about the nature of the covenant. If there is always grace given, and by that grace there is a promise of God given to every single individual, then what kind of covenant does God make there in baptism? Is it a conditional covenant too? All of those things are tied together. None of those things can be separated. The question with baptism is always this: what kind of grace now are we talking about in baptism? Is it a general and therefore an irresistible grace, or resistible grace, or is it a particular and an irresistible grace? Remember that what we say about the grace of baptism, we say about God. In baptism, is the God who is speaking in baptism, and the God who is bestowing grace in baptism and giving the promise in baptism and establishing the covenant in baptism, is that God a sovereign and irresistible God, or is He an impotent and resistible God? That's the main question. And the Catechism gives a penetrating answer to that question. I could this morning simply say an answer to all those questions. The very easy answer: no, of course not. We know that God gives grace in the baptism only to the elect, but then we wouldn't be doing justice to the answer of the Catechism. The Catechism has a penetrating answer to the question, is the grace of baptism given to all A penetrating answer then not only to the Roman Catholic heresy that there is grace in baptism to all that are baptized by the water of Rome, but also that a penetrating answer to the Reformed theologian who insists that the grace of baptism is to all the infants, who insists that there is a promise of God to all the infants, who insists that all of the infants who are baptized are incorporated into the covenant of God. The Reformed faith has a penetrating answer. If you see that question, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? If you see that question this way, is there grace in baptism always when the water is applied? Then the answer is not at all, because, first of all, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ only cleanses us from sin. Why can't there be an operation of grace and a promise of God to all of the baptized children? Because the blood of Christ only washes away sin. That ought to make every Reformed theologian or church that teaches that there is a general promise of God in baptism tremble. Tremble to the very depths of their being, because if someone teaches that, they are saying something about the cross of Christ. The water of baptism cannot give and work apart from the blood of Christ Jesus. If there was a promise and grace of God in the water of baptism to all the children, then Christ had to have died for all the children. But if He died for them, and His blood is sprinkled on them, but they are not saved, then His blood is impotent. His cross is of none effect. The doctrine that there is a promise and grace of God in baptism to all the children is a denial, whether the proponents of it will admit it or not. It's a denial of the cross of Christ Jesus. So says the Catechism. Secondly, the Catechism's answer is this: and the Holy Ghost. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin because the Holy Ghost takes that blood and He cleanses from sin. If there is in the sacrament of baptism the application of the blood of Christ to all the baptized, the one who is doing the applying is the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost sprinkles someone with the blood of Christ Jesus and cleanses them from their sin, but they are not saved, He's a failure. He's an impotent Holy Ghost. He doesn't have the power carry through with the salvation that He began in an individual. That those who make the promise of God and the grace of God and baptism general make the Holy Ghost an impotent Holy Ghost. Catechism, in its denial that the grace is general, is a penetrating condemnation of that error. But the whole Lord's Day stands against it. The Catechism teaches not only that baptism is the sign and seal of the washing of the Holy Ghost in the blood of Christ, But the Catechism stands against that error of general grace when the Catechism says that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. The issue with to whom the promise is given in baptism is the same as with circumcision. It's the same as with regard to Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel, they all brought their children, their male children now, to be circumcised on the eighth day. They all received the sign, but about Israel, who was all circumcised, God said this, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not all the children of God in Israel now who receive that outward sign that they are of Israel. And the same thing stands for the New Testament church. And the Catechism, too, denies that the grace of baptism is a general grace when the Catechism denies that faith is a condition. Think that through. All those who teach that there is grace to every child and every individual that's baptized, all those who teach that must have a condition. Isn't that clear? If all receive the same amount of grace, all the children, but not all of the children are saved, there must be something in the child that distinguishes them. Because they all receive the same grace, there must be a condition. And all say the condition is this, faith. God promises that if the child believes, he will be the child's father. God promises that if the child perseveres in faith, he will save that child unto eternity. Faith is always the condition. But the Catechism denies categorically that faith is a condition at all. Catechism denies that. When the Catechism says, the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them. You see there? Faith isn't your, my work. That our children who are taken for baptism receive faith and they believe. And they receive their instruction. And they grow up in time and they confess their faith. That isn't their work. That isn't their parents' work either, and that's not the church's work. That's the Holy Ghost's work. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith. Faith simply cannot be a condition in the Reformed faith. In the publishing world, if you claim something for yourself that someone else authored, that's plagiarism. In the theological world, when you claim something for yourself that the Holy Ghost authored, that's sin. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith. Besides that, the Catechism calls the grace of baptism a particular grace because the Catechism calls the promise of baptism a divine promise. Listen. By this divine pledge, doesn't that move anyone? When we are talking about the promise and the grace of baptism, we are talking about the Word, not just the Word, but the oath of God. If it's a man's promise, no man disannuls it. What then do we say of a divine promise? If God's promise is divine, and that promise is a promise that can fail, then God fails. And that isn't the God of Scripture at all. That makes God a liar. And God explicitly denies in Scripture that He's a liar. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He says, the Lord is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should repent. He doesn't lie. He doesn't speak a word and not do what He says, because He's God. And that word, that promise being a divine promise, that means that that promise too is an independent promise. It doesn't depend on what man does. Just like God never depends on what man does. God is an independent God. He says, I am. He is what He is in all the instant and constant fullness of His being. He never changes. He doesn't need man or the creation for anything. Because He does not depend on anything, His Word does not depend upon anything. The promise of baptism, which is, you understand, the gift of the grace of God, and the gift of the covenant of God, and the gift of salvation in Christ, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a promise that's given by an eternal and an unchangeable God. It's a promise that is utterly independent of the one to whom He gives it. When we are talking about the grace of baptism, the promise of baptism, and the covenant of baptism, then the question really is this: what kind of God is the God of baptism? Is He a God that depends on man or not? The Reformed faith teaches that He is a God who is utterly sovereign, utterly independent, utterly omnipotent. The promise and grace of baptism. And upon that truth, the confirming power of baptism is based. Baptism confirms unto us the truth of who God is, that He is a gracious, sovereign, and irresistible, independent, and omnipotent, and eternal, and faithful God. That's the whole point, you understand, of the strong language that the Catechism references. The Catechism asks, well, why? Why, if the grace of baptism is not general and given to all, why then does God speak the way that He does about baptism? Why does He call baptism the washing of away of sins? Why does He call it the washing of regeneration, if He does not do that to everybody to whom He gives it? Why? You see, the heretic seizes on that language, and the heretic always says God speaks that way because God intends and God promises and God wants to save everybody who is baptized. The Catechism says, no, not at all. That's not the reason God speaks that way. Why does He speak that way then? He speaks that way so that we understand the truth of His promise. That we understand the irresistibility of His grace. That we understand the infallible nature of the work that He promises to do in us. That we understand that no man, not ourselves, not any man, not devil, not hell, not the world can pluck us
out of the hands of Christ Jesus. That's why he speaks that way. He speaks that way to assure us. There is no assurance if the grace of God is to all. There is no assurance there because that grace depends on man, and man is a failure. The lack of assurance then is also utterly destructive of the Christian life. The Christian life is fueled by the assurance that God is our God and the God of our children too. And it is God's purpose. It is His will that His children know that they are absolutely assured of. And He instituted baptism for that purpose. And He speaks so strongly in baptism and of baptism and of the power of His grace in baptism in order that we never doubt that as certainly as we are washed by the water of baptism, so certainly are our sins washed away and our lives made more holy by the power of the blood of Christ Jesus and the operation of the Holy Ghost. All of that depends. It all demands the truth that the grace of baptism is particular. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy gracious and particular promise, which then depends on Thee alone. Lord, ever fulfill Thy gracious word and that good work that Thou hast begun in us, confirm in us, and perfect in the day of Jesus Christ, not only for us, but in our generations too, for Jesus' sake. Amen.